Lord, as we come to listen to your word, help us to listen to your word, not to a man. Because your word is eternal and it's powerful, because by the word you created all things seen and unseen. The power of your word is beyond our ability to comprehend. Indeed, the word isn't just words. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. You are the word. Because you are the truth. And we live in a world filled with many different competing voices claiming to be true. We have family traditions. We have cultural traditions. We have our own preconceived notions and prejudices. And all of us have them. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, we need to look at a standard that is outside of man, and that is your word. Even though you used men and women over thousands of years to produce for us the Holy Scriptures, help us to understand that your word, it is the light to our soul, the lamp to our path. We need to listen to it. There's very few places we can go where we get to hear your word. Today, even in many churches, your word has been set aside for entertainment or for some pithy little thing said or done. So we know that it is an important time to come and listen. These are your people. They're not coming to listen to me. Who am I? They're coming to hear from you. From you who can resurrect the dead. From you who can save us from our sins. From you who can take us through the valley of the shadow of death and take us to the other side to be with you forever. That's what's going to matter. So I only pray that what comes out of my mouth will be useful for the people here today. I don't know what's going on in their lives individually. I know some of them. But I don't know every single thing going on in everyone's life. But you do. So we believe that your word is useful for everything in every one of our lives. In our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, at our work, in our personal thoughts and opinions about ourselves or others. May the word transform us and make us more like Christ so that we won't be ashamed when we stand before you one day, which is inevitable for all. But it doesn't need to be a day of woe and nervousness or judgment. It's a day of glory when we stand before you. It's a day of eternal acceptance. It's a day of complete reconciliation for those who love you, for those who listen to you, for those who have obeyed your gospel, which is so simple that a child can understand. Believe in me. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Accept what he has done for us, and you shall be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the book of Philippians, and in the book of Philippians, I'm using this to launch, springboard, a series on relationships. How many of you are in relationships? Even if you're a single person, you're in a relationship. All right? All of us are in relationship, whether we are loners or not. You might be a loner. You might be the kind of person who's very, like the Hermit's Peak guy, went off to Hermit's Peak and lived in a cave. You're still in relationship. You're in relationship to God at least. Okay? Now, life is all about how to do better in your relationships. A lot of us have such trouble in our relationships that we create more problems. Our culture is very educated. We're some of the highest educated people in history. And yet we seem to be kind of uneducated in how to interact with each other. Social media and the way we're interacting with each other nowadays through Facebook, through smartphones or tablets or whatever, or your Xbox or your whatever you use, it has removed the human element of interacting with each other. That's unfortunate because you need to interact with each other. Have you ever gotten in a fight through an email? Isn't that funny how that happens? And the person that sent you the email, you didn't see their body language, you didn't see their facial expression, you didn't go and talk to them. And therefore, you think that they hate you or whatever, so you defriended them and they're out of your life. if you would have taken the time to go visit them, talk to them, you might be seeing a whole different thing. So I would encourage you to really think about getting away from that stuff for a while, disconnect from it, and learn how to all over again interact. It's hard for us to learn how to interact. Oh, we're in a different age. We interact this way now. Insurance agencies across the United States, and you're seeing these signs all over and commercials all over, and what are they saying about texting and driving? Everybody's dying, right? Because everybody thinks that they've got to be on this thing while they're driving, and they're about to hurt. You might run into a little kid. Somebody might T-bone you and kill your kid because they're too busy looking at their little screen than driving. We're having a lot of trouble in our culture about what relationships are and what they're for. The Bible instructs us in all things, finance and marriage and friendship and in career, in everything, eternal life, forgiveness of sin. The Bible instructs you. Relationships can be way better if you listen to what the Bible says. The problem is this, that the world says, you're living in this world, and it's a dog-eat-dog world, and you have to think about you, and you've got to put you in first place, me before others. I think there's even a movie called Me Before Others now. And that seems the way that you should live. It seems like if I don't, you know, get out there and advocate for me, then who else is going to? And so the world seems to tout this philosophy that that's what the world's about and life's about me. And me getting mine. And we're infected with this whole notion. Some people are so infected by this, some racial groups, of which I'm one of these minority groups, supposedly. And we think that, well, you know, they did bad to us, so we'll just go do bad back to them. And Jesus taught about that. What did he teach about? When your enemy mistreats you, did he say, mistreat him worse? When your enemy mistreats you, love him. Love your enemy. For if you only love your friends, he goes, what different are you than anyone else? I want to show you how to be different. Love an enemy, because that's the way God is. Because when you love in the midst of a world full of non-love, it is transformative. It is powerful. When Jesus Christ came, what he showed to the world was something that the world had not seen, even the Jewish people had not seen. How many of you got to go see that movie I was advocating last week, Ben-Hur? Ben-Hur. You got to go see Ben-Hur. It's a fictional account of a Jewish man who encountered Jesus Christ. And it's a really neat kind of a depiction. It was written by a man that was from Santa Fe, one of our former governors, by the way. He gets betrayed by his half-brother to the Romans, and he gets taken as a slave for the Romans, this Jewish, really well-to-do Jewish man. And his mother and his sister both get put in a leper's colony and almost die there. All he could think about was getting vengeance on his half-brother when he got out of slavery. I'm going to get him. And he encounters Jesus Christ throughout this whole film two or three or four times. And every time he encounters Jesus, Jesus is doing something way different than what everybody else was doing. Where they were wanting to stone this one guy for being a liar or a cheat, I forget what it was, Jesus goes up to this guy and throws his arms around him so he protects him from all of the rocks that they're throwing him and all of the insults. And then on the way to the cross, he sees the Romans mistreating Jesus. And when Ben-Hur gets arrested to be taken into slavery, Jesus comes and gives him a cup of water. It's all really neat stuff. At the end of it, the influence of Jesus in this man's life was so transformative that when he finally does encounter his brother who betrayed him, he doesn't want to kill him. He wants to help him. It's really neat. If you do things the way God asks you to do them, it is contrary to the way the world says you get ahead. When you look at the way the world says to get ahead, it seems like that works because there's so many examples that the world and Satan put out front. Look at this guy or look at this gal. Look how popular and rich and famous they are. But if you scratch a little bit deeper, dig a little bit further than just the facade, you'll find out that a lot of these people that the world puts forward as great successes, just go back 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, and find out what happened to them after they had their moment of success. What happened to them? They went like this. Because if you're only working to get ahead in this world just for your little time in the limelight, then you're going to be very disappointed because you have to live all of your life, not just part of it. your whole life, every day, when you're young, when you're middle-aged, when you're old. You've got to live it all. What's it going to be like for you? This teaching about bettering your life through bettering your relationships, through bettering your life, bettering your behavior, the way you behave, is so important that we know it intrinsically when we hear it, this is the way I should be. But why aren't we? Why don't we go past what James, the brother of Jesus, said? If you only hear the word, but you don't do it, you're like a man who looks in the mirror and then can't remember what he looked like. Because the Bible tells you what you're like. The Bible reveals to you who you are, what's inside of you, what's inside of everybody around you, and what God has done about it, and what you can do to be changed. And if you live the way God asks you to live in the Bible, you will find the success that will take you not just through this life, but through into eternity. Because the only people that will be allowed to be in the presence of God for forever, that's called heaven, will be selfless people. People who are all just like Jesus, always giving, always sacrificing, always turning the other cheek, always loving, always gentle, always kind for forever and ever and ever. Everybody's going to be that way. Can you imagine living in a world like that? There'd be no more war. There'd be no more gossiping, backbiting, betrayal, hatred. It's all going to be gone. That's heaven. But that's what he wants us to be transformed like. That's why we're in this world right now, so that we can see what it's like not to be that way. Have you looked at the world lately? It's a pretty dark place, is it not? Have you looked inside of your own life lately? Are you discouraged sometimes at what you see there? When you look at yourself in the mirror of God's word, it's like, man, you know, will I ever change? Well, you can, because the Bible says this, I will make a new covenant for them and with them. I will take the heart of stone out of them and I'll put a heart of flesh inside of them. I will write my law on their heart. I will give them compassion and mercy and gentleness and kindness and forgiveness. I will make them able to be like my son while they're on earth. You can have this. And if you're a born-again Christian, I assume that's why you came to a Bible church today. I think you're looking for God and I think you're committed to finding that. Do you really want this to transform you? If you do, it will. If you don't, then it's not going to, because he won't force himself on you. That's not the way he is. It has to come from a desire from deep inside of you and help with the Holy Spirit. So let's go in to the passage. You're going to read this passage and you're going to say, how can you get a sermon out of this? I read this and I'm going like, wow, this is a little insight into Paul the Apostle's life when he was in jail. He was in jail in Rome about to be executed for being a preacher of this new way. This new way called Christianity. It wasn't a religion. It was a way of life. Indeed, it was called the way for the longest time. It wasn't even called Christianity. It was called the way. The way meaning how to live. It was so unique and different than Roman historians and writers would say, these Christians are really different people. They're really strange. Somebody is in jail, they'll all go visit them. They'll all pray with them, sing with them. If we sentence them to death, they volunteer to go with him to death. These Christians will forgive you if you offend them, if you stomp on them. These Christians are really different, this new thing called Christian. They were so different that within a few generations, the whole of the Roman Empire was Christianized. What's happening today? And why is it that America and Western culture and the world is not being Christianized? What has happened? What has happened is this. Christians have decided that they've got to live like the world. So they've compartmentalized their lives. They go to church, they hear about the word, they hear about the forgiveness of Christ. Oh yeah, amen. But then when they get out there into the real world, to the workplace, to school, to my friendships, to my family, they act like everybody else acts. So there's no transformation. Nobody changes. Everybody's mean-spirited. Everybody's unforgiving. Everybody's unwilling to help another person. Every once in a while, you'll find somebody though. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. The Philippians were about 500 to 700 miles away from Rome. There was no, you know, Southwest airplane to jump on. I mean, there was you either walked, took a horse, or got on a boat. Paul's in jail, hundreds of miles away. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. This is the Apostle Paul speaking of a man named Timothy. For everyone looks for his own interests. This is the condition of the world. We think of me first. but not those of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you know, when I retire, I'll really get involved with Jesus. If you don't get involved with Jesus now, you'll never get involved with him. You've got to do it now. I've been doing it since I was 19, and not as much as I think I should have. If I could go back, I think I would be even more involved than I am now. He said, you're a minister. You're in full-time ministry. I've always considered myself, even when I wasn't a minister, I've always considered myself to be a minister because that's what the Bible teaches, that all Christians are ministers, and that I was always in full-time ministry. Even when I was at work, when I was at school, or when I was with my family, I was a full-time minister, even though I didn't have that quote-unquote title. Titles don't mean anything. What means something is you living it out. You know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. Served with me in the work of the gospel. I have no one else like him. Paul the Apostle, he wrote most of the New Testament. He planted churches all over the Roman Empire. And all of the people that he interacted with in Palestine, in Israel, in Greece, in Turkey, in different areas, no one like this man. Why? Read the story of Paul. He had betrayals. When he was first brought to Christ, Christ appeared to a man who was a Christian and said, go get this man named Saul and baptize him. He goes, nope, not going to talk to that guy, Lord. No thanks. He's violent. He arrests us. He puts us in jail. He goes, oh, don't worry. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You need to go and get him because I'm telling you that I'm going to use that man and I'm going to change him. Most people look at the Apostle Paul and they think he was this mean theologian, and he wasn't actually. He was very loving, very kind. God, at the end of his life, had transformed him so much that he was loving, kind, forgiving, and self-sacrificial. That's what he's after in all of us, in you too. You need to become like Jesus in your marriage, in your friendships, at your school, at your work. You need to be like Jesus. And if you don't learn it there, you say, oh, I'll get a new husband, I'll get a new wife, and then I'll be more like Jesus, because then they'll help me to be. No, if you don't learn how to be like Jesus where you're at, you'll always be struggling to find out how to be like him. I hope to send him soon as I see how things go with me. In other words, they might let me go or they might chop off my head tomorrow. I don't know. I'm confident in the Lord that I will come. I think God will let me out. But I think it's necessary to send back to you also Epaphroditus. Well, who's this guy? He's my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, who was also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. So this is what happened. The Philippian church way out there in the area of Greece, they said, Paul the Apostle, we heard he's in jail. We got to help him. Because when they send you to Roman jail, you starve. So let's send some food and money. And does anyone want to volunteer? And here comes Epaphroditus. I'll go. Little short-term mission project. He probably set out on foot and walked. Who knows how long it took him to get to Rome, and finds the Apostle Paul and gives to him food, clothing, money, whatever he needs to take care of. Because in those days when they put you in jail, your family had to take care of you. So he was their messenger. He was on a short-term mission trip for this little church, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Apparently he got sick either on his way or when he got there. He was ill. He almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him also, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. So they sent this guy to help him out, and he almost dies. Therefore, he goes, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy. Honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. How can you get a sermon out of that passage? It sounds like a personal note, talking about two guys that he knew when he was on earth thousands of years ago. What does this have to do with me today in Santa Fe, New Mexico? What does it have to do with me in America? What does it have to do with me in this modern day and age? Well, everything, because the Bible says this, that all things are written down for our benefit and for our example, to instruct us, to teach us. So God is going to use how Paul interacted with this small church and with two men in his life to teach us some lessons so that you and I can have better relationships with each other. So let's learn. Paul endorsed two men as role models. He uses these two men in this little note as role models. Are you a role model, and what kind of role model are you? When people look at you, when they encounter you, what do they encounter? Do they encounter an example of Christ or an example of you? If it's all about you, you're going to have trouble. He says about Timothy, I have no one else like him. About Epaphroditus, welcome him, honor men like him. Why? The Bible teaches all over the place that you should honor those who carry the gospel, honor those who give themselves to work for the gospel. There was a prophet named Elisha, and there was this woman, and she was married and couldn't have kids, and the prophet was coming by her village, and she invited him over, and he prayed for her, and she had a kid the next time he came. And then the kid dies. But in the interim, she tells her husband, you know what? We got involved with this guy who carries the name of God, and, you know, it was good for us. So why don't you just build a little addition onto the house, and whenever he comes by, he can spend the night there. She honored the prophet, and Jesus said this, if you honor a prophet, you will get a prophet's reward. So you honor people who give themselves to the work of the gospel. Why? Because God sees that. This man resurrected her dead son because she honored the prophet of God. Paul said, Jesus said this. He goes, don't forget, it says in Hebrews rather, don't forget to entertain strangers. By doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing. When you treat somebody the way you should treat them, whether they're a prophet of God or not, God sees it. Paul said, sending these men would be a blessing. I'm sending these men so that I may be cheered, so that you may be glad, so that I may have less anxiety. It will make me happy and lighten my cares, it says in the Living Bible. So, what about you? When somebody sends you, or when you go and get involved with somebody else, what happens? Are you a source of joy and lessening the stress in people's lives and a blessing to them? Or are you problem? As soon as they see you coming, it's like, oh no, we're not home. Close the doors. Pretend we're not here. Here's the lessons that you need to learn. There's four things in this passage that you're going to see. Four. The first thing is you need to get the focus off of you and put it on others. Focus more on others and less on you. Again, that goes against culture. It goes against the way you're born. It goes away against everything. Because the world teaches that you've got to focus on me, me, me. It's all about me. It's all about me showing myself and me being the one that's the star of the show. But the Bible teaches otherwise. Lessen you and increase others. John the Baptist, when he started losing influence in the ministry that he had, and Jesus started gaining influence, his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, came and said, hey, they're following him more than you. What's up? And he says, he must increase and I must decrease. Focus less on me and more on him. Even if God gives you platform, even if God gives you where you're able to have some influence for him, it's not about you. When I preach up here behind a pulpit, you didn't come to hear me. I have nothing to say. God has everything to say. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone looks out for his own interests, it says. Do you know what this means? This means that people that are selfless, people that take genuine concern in others, are very rare. They're rare. If it was commonplace, then there would be a whole bunch of Timothys, but it's rare to find people who are this way, who are selfless, who are sacrificial, who go the extra mile. They're a rare breed. Now, that's the way Christ is. That's the way you need to be. You need to strive to be like this. You need to strive to take the focus off of you and start thinking of others. How many of you know somebody in your life that's that way? They're really giving and they really go the extra mile and they really do more for other people. You need to take a cue from them and be like them, because that's the way Jesus is. You need to be that way too. If it's your wife, if it's your husband, if it's a friend, if it's a family member, you need to be like this. Less on you, more on others. That's the whole philosophy of Christianity. It's not about me, it's about them. When Jesus died on the cross, Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, the key phrase is there, he, for the joy set before him, endured the shame and the rejection of the cross, the spitting, the mocking, the laughing. He looked past all of that to something else. Joy. What was the joy? Because I'm going to give myself completely, thousands and millions of people are going to be transformed. Indeed, the whole world and the creation will be transformed because I'm giving myself. That's powerful. If you and I would realize that self-sacrifice is the most powerful thing that you could do, you'd sign up for it right now. You'd say, I want to do that. And I think mentally we all say, yep, that's the way I should be. But practically, that's where we have the trouble. The rubber meets the road. It's like, oh man, so-and-so stepped on my toes today. I'm going to go squash him. He genuinely cares for you. Others only care about themselves. They're all wrapped up in their own affairs, says the Living Bible. Philippians 2, which is the chapter we already studied, but remember, we go back and we remind ourselves that Philippians 2 talks about Jesus. You should be like Jesus. Your attitude should be like Jesus, it says. He became one of us. He became a servant to a servant. You should look not only to your own interests like he did, but also to the interests of others. When he died on the cross, what was he thinking of? He was thinking of us 2,000 years later, saying yes to God. He saw joy 2,000 years down the road. How about you? Focus less on others and less on you and more on yourself. Remember that. The next thing you need to look for here is you need to strive to become somebody that people can trust. You need to strive to become more trustworthy. Look what it says here. Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. It used to be in all trades that a father and a son, and they would always pass the trade down family to family to family. And he's saying that Timothy was this way with me. When I was out preaching, he was there with me. When the going got tough, he was there with me. Everybody else abandoned Paul. You should read the stories in Corinthians and in Timothy and Titus. They abandoned him. They left him. They said he doesn't know what he's doing. He's always getting beaten up. He's always getting arrested. He's always getting in trouble. He's always stirring up controversy. But Timothy stood by him through thick and through thin. In all relationships, people, listen. You got to teach this to your kids if you got kids. You've got to learn this if you haven't learned this yet. Some of you you're already older and you still haven't gotten this. You haven't gotten to, you've got to be this way. You want a better marriage? Be a better person in your marriage. Be more trustworthy. Through the thick and the thin. What does the marriage vow say? For better. Nowadays, it's only for better or for better. And if it's for worse and I'm not happy, later for you, right? I'm not happy, so I'm going to go find happy. So you go find happy, and he's worse than the other guy. Or she. Think about it. We all think that it's by finding a different person or a different situation or a different job or a different city or a different this or that or different whatever we're going to be happier. No. You've got to work on you. Be a more trustworthy person. Paul the Apostle, they identified Timothy out of thousands of people. This guy stood with me all the way. This is why he is trustworthy, proved himself. He stuck by me. It says in Proverbs, like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger. To those who send him, he refreshes the spirit of his masters. When you can trust somebody, things go really well. My son-in-law was telling me he works for AT&T or one of those. What are the other ones? Not Verizon. It was not Cricket. It's one of the other ones. I forget the names of them all. Anyway, Sprint. It might have been Sprint. Anyway, one of those companies. And he's down in the Albuquerque market, and he's a regional manager. I said, so how's work going? I saw him yesterday. I helped him put in a toilet. That's a fun job, by the way, because when you put in a toilet, you can do nothing else but hug the doggone thing. You hug it. Fortunately, it was new, but the old one was not new. Thankfully, he took the old one out. So I said, how was work? And he told me, oh, it's great, except I had to fire about, 30, 40 people. I go, what? What happened? He goes, in about 15 or 20 of our stores, he goes, we found out that the clerks were going around the system and using their personal phone to call customer service and getting a service plan for a friend or a family member and making an extra $200 on the side. And they were all doing this all over the place. It was a big scam. And he goes, and we found out because I can go to my records and I can find out how they're enrolling people in the program. And I found out that they're doing this little, in Spanish we call it this little movida. A movida is a move, a little move. to kind of get over on the company. So they fired them all. They're not trustworthy. That's why nowadays when you go to the store and you take out your card to pay for something, Starbucks, whatever. I went out to Starbucks the other day and I ordered whatever I ordered. I only go once in a while, by the way. If you go every day, you'll be bankrupt, okay? For me, it's a treat once a month or something. If you pay $5 a day for coffee, multiply that by 30, what are you spending? It's ridiculous, right? Ridiculous. But anyway, they give you the machine now. They don't even let the clerks touch your card anymore. Do you know why? A whole bunch of clerks were doing this number. They were making a little imprint of your card on a piece of paper or writing the number down, sticking it in their pocket, and then draining your account. That happens. There's a lot of untrustworthy employees nowadays. If you want to be very valuable, if you want to be successful, become trustworthy. Jesus said it this way, if you are faithful with a little, then I will give you charge over a lot. That's what it says. He'll give you charge over a little thing in ministry, in life. Maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a friendship, maybe it's a role at church. Do you think that I just jumped up behind the pulpit? I didn't. I have done every job that a church has to do. Scrubbing toilets, sweeping floors, vacuuming, taking things up and down, this and that. I've done it all. Taught Sunday school, taught little kids, done nursery, done youth. I've done it all. Why? Because you need to be a servant. That's why. I'm not pointing to myself as, look what I've done. Not at all. I'm just trying to tell you, you don't just suddenly become Mr. Preacher or Mr. or Miss Big Christian. You do it through a whole bunch of small steps. Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, who slanders, who has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. We have a big problem with that in America, right? I mean, our whole culture is set up to cut everybody else down. Look at our politics, right? Who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts. That was Timothy. He kept his commitment to Paul even when it hurt. Paul was in jail, about to get killed the next day. Timothy was there. The apostles, everybody but Judas, stood by Jesus. How about you? Do you stand by him even when the going gets tough and when it looks very bleak? And in churches, I've been here now for over 20 years, okay? And it's like, okay, I've been here for over 20 years and I've had about 8 or 10, I don't know how many churches. Well, since you say, why do you say that? All the different people that come and go and come and go. If you want to be impactful for the kingdom of God, put down your roots and get involved and stick to it. Do you think your marriage, I've been married 30-some years. I don't even remember anymore. I'm not going anywhere else. It costs too much. I know you laugh at that, but it's true. I mean, look how much money it costs. Lawyers get it all, by the way. And they laugh. They go have their martinis after your divorce, and they laugh. These idiots. I need a new Bentley. Let me go find another high-end divorce. And they're splitting up all of these so-called assets instead of working together. Now, you need to learn how to cooperate better with each other. You need to learn how to cooperate. Oh, by the way, on the issue of becoming somebody, the people that somebody can trust, I wanted to say a couple of things here on this point, okay? Every day, people are doing a credit check on you. Have you heard of credit checks? Why do they do credit checks? They want to find out if you pay your bills, right? When you rent an apartment, guess what they do? Credit check. When you go try to get a loan for a car, guess what they do? Credit check. When you get a new job, you know what they do now? Credit check. Do you know why? Because if they find out that you are always late on your payments, you never pay your bills, that means you're untrustworthy. Now, that's just physical credit checks. People are doing credit checks on you all the time to see if you're trustworthy. Are you the kind of person that they can trust when you share with them? Are you the kind of person that they can trust when they share a secret with you? Are you the kind of person that they can give their life to? They're always doing a credit check on you. Live in honesty. Keep my promises. The greatest ability in life that there is one thing, dependability. What's the greatest ability? Dependability. You guys got this one? All right. Now, learn how to cooperate better with others. We start hearing this from the time we're little kids, right? What does your mom tell you? Share your toys. Okay, little Vinny, share your dump truck with Jimmy. And he goes, no way, last time I shared it with Jimmy, he crashed it and burned it. I'm going to share with him, forget that. We learn really quick that when we share, it means that somebody might mess up your stuff, right? So it's like, it's mine, all mine. And we live that way. Since we're little kids, we live that way. But the Bible teaches you the opposite, how to play with others, the skill of collaboration, to collaborate, to cooperate. We call, those evil cooperations. Do you know what a cooperation really is? What is a cooperation? People make fun of it politically, those evil corporations. We need to make them pay taxes. You know, that's all of the irresponsible people telling the responsible people who have businesses and make profits, give us your money. That's what it is. A cooperation is a bunch of people working together to form a company. And that company produces whatever it produces and hopefully is profitable. And we think that corporations are evil, but cooperation is an essential ingredient to making relationships work. I send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. He uses three metaphors, family, an employment metaphor, and a military metaphor. All of these are kind of like team sports, unless you're an only kid. If you're in a family, the first thing you learn in a family is you can't get over on your brothers and sisters, right? Because they know right away what you're like. And a fellow worker in a work environment, you know what it's like to work with other people around you, right? Oh, so-and-so's grumpy today, or so-and-so's an idiot today, or all of that stuff. Maybe you are. Or a fellow soldier. That's even a more important metaphor, because as a soldier, you want to make sure that when you're in battle, that they have your back. That's why in basic training, they try to see if you're going to give up, if you're not going to obey an order. They try to force you to kind of be the rebellious guy, because they got to get rid of those guys and gals. Do you know why? Because in real battle, in real war, you have to make sure that that guy or that person that's next to you is going to help protect you so that you'll be successful in war. You need to cooperate. This is all team sport stuff, team sport. Working with, same team, right? You're working with each other. This guy, Epaphroditus, he volunteered to get involved with the gospel. He went over to see Paul. It cost him a lot, probably personally and even health-wise, to go all the way to Rome and help out a brother. It cost him a lot. So Paul the apostle recognizes and he says, he's worked, he's fought by my side. He visited Paul in prison. He took on himself, Epaphroditus did, the label Christian. The Romans didn't like Christians because they considered them to be subversives. That means that you could get yourself arrested and put in jail for being a Christian. Jesus said this, you're blessed when you're a peacemaker, when you help people to work together in team sport, to cooperate together, to work together. Epaphroditus took what the Philippian church gave. He took it to Paul. That's cooperation together. It's a team sport. Christianity is a team sport. People say, oh, I don't need the church. I'm just going to worship God all by myself. They usually don't. You got to get involved in the church. Yeah, but they hurt me. Oh, yeah, they hurt Jesus too. They nailed him to a cross. That's what you learn when you get involved with the church. You reach out to people. You find out that they have sin. They need forgiveness. They need help. And they might bite you. You're trying to help them and they might bite you. I've used this example time and again over the 20 years I've been here. I was a little kid and I stole my dad's truck. I did. My dad had a little pickup truck on the ranch. And he went out to go shopping in Santa Fe, 30 miles away, and said, all right, I'm going to go for a joyride. It was a little Dodge pickup truck, and I jumped in it, and I took off. And I ran over my neighbor's dog. I did. I didn't do it on purpose. It just came barking. I was just learning how to drive, and it freaked me out, so I did this, and whoosh, right over him. I jumped out of the truck, and the dog was rolling around like this on the ground. And I went up to touch the dog, and it bit me in the hand. Because I touched him where I had broken his bone. I mean, it was in pain. I'm using the metaphor to tell you this. When you get involved with ministry, when you get involved with people, with fellow sinners, they're hurting. The world has beaten them up. They have beaten themselves up. The devil has beaten them up. They're hurting. And when you go to touch them, it's going to hurt them too. When you get involved in the lives of people, some of us are like bulls in a china shop. We don't realize. We've got to be a little bit more tactful, a little bit more gentle as we deal with people that we meet. They might have a history of horrible abuse. They might have a history of drug abuse, alcohol abuse. They might be very low self-esteem and ready to kill themselves tomorrow. You need to be careful as you deal with people, and God won't put you in charge of ministry if you're not that kind of person. He needs tactful, gentle, loving people to interact with other people in order that the ministry can go forward. We don't need judges. We don't need condemners. We don't need criticizers. We need surgeons. We need nurses. We need physicians who will help heal people. That's what we need in ministry. We don't need people sitting on their little ivory chair and pronouncing judgments from on high. We need people to get down in the trenches with other people, help them figure out their finances, like one of our benevolence committee members is going to do. I mean, they do that. They sit down with people and say, okay, let's look at your budget. What? You're spending $150 a month on Starbucks? What's the matter with you? Right? I mean, a lot of us got to learn some lessons, and you need to let yourself be taught by some Christians who know a few things. Oh, yeah, but they're just going to condemn me. Oh, no, they're not going to condemn you. They're just going to say that you're an idiot for spending $150 a month on Starbucks. Starbucks is laughing all the way to the bank while you're homeless. Why am I homeless? Oh, I'm going to get thrown out of my apartment.
I need a cup of coffee.
Or whatever else it is we spend all of our money on. You get your money. I went to Walmart the other day, and there was all these long lines. I had two things. And I go, what's going on? Oh, first of the month. First of the month. They spent everything on, you know, Frosted Flakes and whatever. Weird stuff. It's like, man, I grew up poor. I did. Ask my mom. We had 9 brothers and sisters, 1 teacher's salary. We ate beans and rice. And once in a while, the meat that I remember, she would put it in a stew. Once in a while, we'd have some meat, the flavor of meat. I didn't get cavities. Serious, I didn't get cavities till I left the house. Because we didn't eat sugar. I'm just telling you, you don't need much to live. Beans and rice is fine. You might have to sleep in another room, but it's fine. Okay, learn how to cooperate better with others. Now, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that all of you agree with one another, that there be no divisions amongst you, that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. That's a great ideal. It's a great thing for the Bible to say. But how many of you, when you read that passage and you've gone to a church, that's the way the church is? Nobody rose their hand. Because we're humans. That's the ideal to strive for. We need to strive for this. How do I keep from division in my life? How do I keep from all of this stuff that happens with each other in my relationships? How do I do this? Learn how to cooperate better with others. The Apostle Paul was a master at this. He said this to the Corinthians, I don't just do what I like to or what is best for me, but what is best for everyone so that they may be saved. That's another way of saying the verse that says, I become all things to all men so that I may win some. It doesn't mean that he was a compromiser. It means this. He learned a secret. He used to say this all the time. I've learned secrets. One of the secrets he learned was, how do I win somebody to Christ? Well, I sure don't win them to Christ by jumping on them and judging them right away. Jesus, the master of witnessing, went to the woman at the well in Samaria, and he didn't come up to her and say, hey, go call your husband. I know you're living in sin with him. Did he say that right away? No, the first thing he did was, can I have a drink? Now, this was an amazing thing because she wasn't Jewish and she was a woman, and in those days that didn't happen. So that opened up a door to conversation. It began a conversation that led to her becoming a Christian and her whole village becoming a Christian because Jesus was tactful, he was gentle, he was understanding, he was kind, he was forgiving. And because of that, this woman had a phenomenal impact on the whole village. A lot of us Christians, we jump to the case and, oh, you're going to go to hell tomorrow because look at the way you're living. You stink, you look awful, you're drinking, you're drugging, you're all tattooed up, you're this, you're that. And we look at people and we judge them immediately. And that's why we never win a soul. You guys know that I love fishing, right? I love it. And Charlie Freeman, he taught me how to fly fish. And I used to, fly fishing. But because I used to do spin fishing all the time. But anyway, fly fishing is really cool because you sneak up on the fish. You sneak up on them. And you throw a bug that looks like a bug. It's really a fake bug in front of their snout, way up ahead. And if you land it just right, the fish thinks that it's a bug and it bites it. But most of us, we think, I'm going to go fishing. We jump in the water, whoosh, and the fish go like that. Whoosh. In ministry, do you think you're going to win people by telling them you're going to go to hell? You're going to win a lot of souls. or you're going to get a lot of black eyes. You need to live for something that is worth dying for. Too many people are giving them their commitments to things that aren't worth giving commitment to. They're giving first-class allegiance to second-class causes. You think about this. They're giving their whole life to things that don't matter. Look at this guy. He was very ill. He almost died. He risked his life for the work of Christ. What are you giving your life for? He was at the point of death trying to do for me the things that you couldn't do because you were away. Jesus said this, only those who give their lives away for my sake and the good news will ever know what it really means to live. It's another way of saying deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Give yourself to something that's worth giving to. The stuff that you give your attention to, the stuff that you give your allegiances to, your effort, your time, your energy, your money to, how much difference will it make in 10 years and 20 and 1,000 and 5,000 years? Will it make much difference at all? Jesus gave himself because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And it has produced the fruit of millions and millions of souls turning their hearts to God because he understood what is the priority. Give myself to that which matters for forever. Things you can get. People are not things. B.J. Thomas, who did that old song, Raindrops Keep Falling Under My Head, became a Christian. And his first Christian hit was using things and loving people. That's the way it should be. But we love things and use people, and that only leads to misery. So, what do you give yourself to? Things or to the kingdom of God? Reaching people for God? Helping to let them see Jesus and forgiveness? Oh, it's going to hurt you. They might even nail you up on a cross. But that's okay. Let's read this together. He said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world or woman and loses his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What he's challenging us to do here is, what's important? You can give your life to a lot of stuff, and a lot of people give their lives away for stuff, for things and causes, like save the aspen tree. Okay. God's going to destroy the whole thing and make a new heaven and new earth. Don't worry. He's going to save all the aspen trees. He knows how to do that. You and I ought to be more involved in saving the souls of men and women around us. It's the only thing that can precede you into heaven is the people that you have influenced for heaven. Let's stand. I went a little long in this period, Lord, but I pray that this will be useful to your people. They're your people, not mine. They're my brothers, my sisters. At least I hope so. If they're not, if they've never given their life to Christ, I pray that today would be the definitive day where they say, yes, I need Jesus. Yes, I need forgiveness. Yes, I need God in my life. Yes, I need the Holy Spirit. And yes, I need to say no to me and yes to him. Because I know that that's the answer. It's him. It's Jesus. It's God. We know that you're the answer. But Lord, we live our lives like if you're not. So forgive us and help us, Lord, to live our lives out. This coming week, we're going to walk out these doors. Our husband or our wife might be mad at us, our neighbor, our fellow Americans, our workplace. I don't know. We might be angry at our own selves. Lord, please don't let the enemy get the victory in this. I pray that you would transform these people from the least to the greatest. Help us all, Lord, to be what we should be for you. And who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He is the servant of all. So may we become the servants of Christ. May we become like him. Transform us, Lord. Enough of us being like us. It's time to be like Jesus. If you're wanting to be like Jesus, just ask him. I will take away that heart of stone and I will replace it with a heart of flesh. Just ask him, Lord, give me the new heart. Give me the new covenant. Transform me. Renew me. Make me different than what I am. In Jesus' name, amen.